Hey, welcome back. And we are in a podcast we're calling Live It Out, Tim Bubar.
Hi, Dave.
Hey. This week, last week, we talked about fasting and how'd that go for you? Did you do it? Did you fast?
Yes, I did. I don't know.
Let me ask you this way. Is it an uncommon practice for you or is it a common practice?
Well, I'd say it's common, but not
frequent.
Yeah. Not frequent. Okay. And not even regular, I would say.
Okay.
Yeah. What about you?
For me, you know, it comes in spurts, and I wish I would say it was always spiritual. Sometimes it's just a way of eating for me, where I would eat maybe one meal a day. So I don't consider that fasting for spiritual purposes.
Sure.
Right. But it does actually help you when it comes time to fast for spiritual purposes, if that makes sense.
Yeah, right.
So,
Wednesday night, the day before the, you know, fast and mark and live it out, I ran into somebody at the grocery store as I was on my way home.
Yeah.
Somebody who was getting, and she was like, I'm getting some extra calories before I fast tomorrow.
Nice.
So she was buying a payday bar.
Payday bar is the best candy bar.
Payday bar is really good because you
can't say really good. It is a fact.
Variety is the spice of life, and certainly when it comes to candy bars, I love candy.
But payday is the best.
In Minnesota, they have the Pearson's Salted Nut Roll.
Ooh, yeah, those are good.
Those are good. They're like a payday. I don't really know how they're different, but in some way, I think they just edge out something about them is a little different.
Yeah, those are good.
Yeah.
That's a Midwest thing. Took me back to my days in the Midwest. So, hey, this week we were talking about Jesus unveils the hope found in God's kingdom. As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 4, and the first four chapters of Matthew are really all introduction. I know that's hard for us as followers of Jesus to get around that, hey, he could be introducing who Jesus is through the first four chapters, but that's really what he's been doing. It's been honed in on Jesus's identity and reaching the culmination in the gospel of the kingdom of God breaking through in power. And that's going to set us up to go into Jesus as the new Moses, into the Sermon on the Mount, which is a retelling of Sinai. But we'll get to that when we get to that series.
Yeah. If you have a red letter Bible like I do in front of me right now, it makes it easy to see the first four chapters as an intro, because there's such a stark contrast when it hits Sermon on the Mount. It goes from almost no red letters to all red letters, and you're like, okay, now Jesus is going here.
Yeah. So is a red letter Bible, is it more spiritual to have a red letter Bible? I'm just curious. Do we know that? Okay, here. We're just going to chase this rabbit trail because this is fun. Do we know that the red letters are actually the words of Jesus?
Right. Sometimes. Well, I don't know. No, sometimes. Are they the actual words of Jesus?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Sometimes. Sometimes they may be, but.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lightning rod. So sometimes red letters are right and sometimes they're.
But maybe. They might not be.
They might not might be not, exact.
Might not always be exact.
Yeah, right? Maybe not exact.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, hey, but let's talk about this idea that Jesus unveils the hope found in God's kingdom and the difference between human hope and biblical hope that we would have. You know, there's this confident expectation in what God's going to do, and in particular that Jesus really is ruling is what we talked about this past weekend. He really is ruling. Sometimes I think when we talk about God's kingdom, it's just something that sounds theoretical and it's hard to go, wait, this really is making a concrete difference in my life. And so as you think about human hope, how do you think about it? If just in the idea of hoping, like when you think of hope, what's that word bring up in you?
When I think specifically of human hope, I mostly think about good circumstances for me, you know? For me to be in a good place, or I'm hoping that I'll be in a good place, that things will be things will go the way I hope they do. That's what I often like. Yeah. When I think about human hope, well, it's that things will turn out the way that I want them to turn out. And usually that doesn't mean like it's near term turnout, you know?
Yeah.
Like today or tomorrow or next week, the thing that I'm thinking about that will turn out the way I want it to turn out. That's
so what are you hoping for right now? Do you have anything that you're hoping for? And I'm don't go spiritual on me yet. Is there anything that you're hoping for? You know, like just in a non spiritual okay. kind of way. Just,
well,
you
my
know,
hopes
being
were kind
human.
Of dashed last week, okay. just from a human, like a totally shallow thing. But I've been hoping all year that a North London-based soccer team called the Arsenal
yeah.
would finally win the league. Okay. And the season doesn't end until May. We've still got time left. But they really needed to win a game last week, and they lost it. And they're in second place, and they are not going to be able to get. It's like I feel like hope has just slipped away. Like it's not gone, but it just slipped away. There's not enough time left in the season.
Yeah,
they're not going to be able to catch first place Liverpool, and I'm just sad about it. This was the year.
I get that. Yeah. I get what it's like to be sad because of a sports team, for sure. I know you do too. Something Tim and I have in common is we love lovable losers. Although Arsenal isn't. They're a good.
But they haven't had a great
football club.
Yeah, but they haven't won
is that
the
what they're
whole
called?
Thing.
Are they a football club? Yeah.
That's exactly
right.
What they
look
are.
Look at me. Look at me faking like I know like I know what I'm talking about. So this weekend I talked about some of the things I'm hoping for, same kind of stuff that you just talked about, but if I turn that around though and go biblical hope, what is it that I am hoping for from the concept of biblical hope? It really does change how I view things, because you said something earlier, it's usually circumstantial. I hope things turn out the way I want them to turn out. Mm-hmm. And I go through seasons of that and on and off kind of ways where it's greater and less and greater and less and greater and less. Mm-hmm. But this being resigned to, I have full confidence in Jesus's rule that his kingdom is going to prevail. Well, that can give me a confidence even in the midst of, I would say let's talk a little bit about, you know, the political landscape in America today. Mm-hmm. Just because we talked a lot about before the election how the election season was going to be crazy and things were going to be nuts and all that. And just in case we thought that was going to be, you know, the election was going to solve that, it just continues to be crazy and all that.
Right. That didn't get resolved.
Yeah, and so I've just been noticing on social media that the temperature between sides, and I'm not talking about people who are in political parties. I'm talking about for people who I'm following on social media, that the temperature has not decreased.
Not one degree.
No, right. I mean, in case.
It does seem like that.
Yeah, it's like, whoa, like it's just getting greater and greater all the time. So good reminder that our hope is in the rule of Jesus, and that hasn't stopped to this day.
That's what's interesting. Just I was thinking when you asked me, what do you hope for? And, you know, maybe just it doesn't have to be a deep thing. But the difference between – I just was thinking about this. The difference between sort of human hope and biblical hope is not just about the thing that you are concerned with. So it's like – it's not like human hope only deals with insignificant things like sports teams, and biblical hope deals with things that really matter. You can have human hope about things that really matter, or you can have biblical hope. Like I think about like my hopes for my kids. I can have human hope that for my son. And that's something I've been wrestling with lately, because he's been going through some struggles and I've been going, okay, do I just have human hope that's just purely about how his behavior goes, what he does, you know, that's human hope. Biblical hope is regardless of his behavior or the choices that he makes, can I survive? Can I have joy beyond the way my circumstances or his circumstances go. And that doesn't mean that like what happens in my son's life isn't a big deal and doesn't really matter. It is and it does, but my hope has to be more than just what he does or
yeah,
what
yeah, I think that's really good. It's absolutely true. That it's not like, oh, the biblical hope and that's just this thing out there someday. It really is the confidence that Jesus's rule transforms everything.
Yeah.
And
successes and failures, good circumstances and bad circumstances.
Yes. Yeah. He the fact that Jesus is ruling, that his ministry that gets revealed here throughout the region of what is the modern day we call the Holy Land, you know, it's Israel, Palestine region right there, that he really is the Messiah, the all-powerful one. The gospel is demonstrating that God's power is bringing transformation and changing lives. That's still true to this day. And it's our hope. It's the hope of the world that we would live under the rightful rule of God instead of the wrongful rule of the enemies of God.
Yeah.
And that is not the way the gospel was ever framed to me growing up. I didn't really ever hear going, there's a cosmic conflict that has been ongoing through the ages, and Jesus came claiming land. He came claiming people. He came bringing people who had been sent into exile, a spiritual exile, way back in the book of Genesis, and he has now reclaimed those people as his own, that they would live under his rule and reign. And that's bigger than Jesus died so I can go to heaven totally. When I die.
Totally.
Yeah. And for me, it's more motivating. I don't know how to say it different than that. So with that, that was a little bit longer introduction than I think we had intended. But as we take a look at this week's Live It Out guide, is there anything that stands out? You're like, wow, I really hope that people would maybe discover something on this day, or they would invest in something on this day, or we have an opportunity to fast again.
Yeah.
If you've like, oh, hey, last week I didn't experiment with it. Or if you did, we'll give you a chance. One of the things we talked about a week ago is frequency is going to matter.
Yeah.
If it's just something you do every now and then, it's hard.
Right.
But if I do it with some kind of frequency, I can learn.
Yeah.
I can discover.
Right. That's what an experiment requires. You got to run it through the system of several times to see what kind of results, you know, that's what an experiment is. You got to test a little bit. And so, yeah, we didn't just want to do one and then be done or move on to a different practice. So yeah, I think it's good to put that in there again. And it doesn't mean, oh, everybody should fast 2 weeks in a row, but especially if fasting is maybe newer for you, I'd say it's great to do it again this week, or if you missed it last week or whatever. So yeah, especially if folks are listening to this early in the week, just yeah, you can see that's coming up on Wednesday. I think we tried to give you a little warning like we did last week on Tuesday. So you're ready for that coming. So that's one thing that I hope people will do for sure. And I hope, you know, there's this, there's a question that comes up in your message this past weekend, and it comes up a couple days in there, which is to ask Jesus, who needs to hear my transformation story? And several of the days will hopefully get people thinking about my transformation story. What has God done? We look at what Jesus is doing in Matthew. We look at what Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would do. And I just hope those things kind of stir up in people some reflection on what is in my transformation story in me and around me. And then, of course, to consider who I can share that with and how I can. I think that's so important, to not just think of how do I explain salvation to someone That's one way of thinking about sharing good news. But another really important way is, I've seen God at work. I've seen him change things and people the way only he can. And here's what I saw. That's sharing your transformation story. And we should be thinking and practicing that.
Yeah. And I think when it comes to, we did talk about on the weekend, when it comes to the transformation story, people reduce it to their testimony. We're just kind of, maybe we've been predisposed to, that just means telling about the time when I quote unquote got saved, or my salvation story, or, you know, when I met Jesus, however you want to phrase that. And or that, it's far more than that.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
I hope people think that way.
I came to know Jesus. And then, like you just said, it's not just what Jesus did in the past, it's what Jesus is doing now. And when we think about living in God's kingdom and what Jesus is doing now and what I see him doing, that's not going to stop. It's also what he is going to do in the future. As we think about that, I personally, this has been new for me to think of it that way. Like, how am I talking about not just, oh yeah, I met Jesus when I was a kid, and then I spent this, you know, the wayward years, I'll call them, and then I came back to Jesus later on, and that's kind of like my quote-unquote testimony. And I was like, my story, my transformation story is like, yeah, that's part of it. Uh-huh. That's what Jesus has done in the past, but it's far more recent than that. It's right. What has Jesus done in my life more recently? You know, what did Jesus do in my life in 2024 is just as relevant to my story and God's story and me pointing people towards the what it looks like to live under Jesus's rule as what happened to me as a kid or in my 20s or in my 30s.
Yeah.
And maybe even in many ways, even more relevant. Yeah, I think people look at us and they think we have it all figured out. So I would say this, I've heard from some people, they're like, well, I'm really enjoying the podcast. Somebody told me this. I'm really enjoying the podcast because you're real people, and it reveals that you're real people. And yes, we're real people. We don't really have this figured out, but
yeah. And anybody who, it's just one of the tricky things is if I forget sometimes that somebody might only, and I don't like it, but their only conversation point with me might be, I saw you for 35 minutes on it.
Yeah.
In a sermon or something like that. And you forget that. So it is good. It's good to knock down any idea that maybe just because somebody teaches that it means they've got it figured out.
Yeah, I say it frequently. I mean, the stuff that I'm teaching is stuff that I'm, it's like the more passionate I am, probably the harder I'm trying to convince myself than anybody else, you know, like I'm trying to convince me about what God has done, is doing, and will do in the future. So one of those questions is, it's around the day, I think, on fasting, we are giving a chance to reflect, what does it look like to actively participate in God's transforming work? And this is kind of something we've talked about before. God's transforming work is not something that requires us just to sit back and wishfully think, okay, in a human hope kind of way. You know, it's if God wants to do it, well, I guess it's up to him, he'll do it. So what does it look like to actively participate in God's transforming work as you think about that? What does active participation mean for a follower of Jesus?
Active participation means it's working on something together. I think that is a really helpful, I think, for me, it's been a helpful way to think of it, is like, I'm joining God in what he's doing, not because he can't do it without me, but he wants to teach me by working on something together. And it doesn't mean that everything or every person is like some kind of project that God and I are completing together, but think about, what is it like to work with someone? You watch what they do. You ask questions, they let you do things. And I think that's kind of what that active participation is going, okay, God, what are you doing? Okay, I want to do that with you. How do I do that with you? Oh, guide me as I do this. So it's that spirit-empowered kind of life with eyes open to and heart open to what God's doing and being part of that. And it doesn't just mean, that's the one thing I think it's easy to think about that just as like, oh, God is, you know, starting a church somewhere. Like there's a big religious task, and to join him in what he's doing means that. Maybe, but joining him in what he's doing and the transformation he's doing might just be, I can see he's working in someone's heart. I want to be part of that, and I can be part of that as he leads me.
Yeah, I think that's huge. I think it's huge that we would just see it as far more normal than, oh yeah, hey, I need to join in the, like you said, the thing that I think is spiritual, as opposed to, wow, what God is really doing right now is he's changing the person who sits in the cubicle next to mine, the person in the office down the hall, the person who comes in to my office for a sit-down meeting. God's at work in their life. Mm-hmm. And I would be able to say, okay, God, how do I join you in what you're doing in this person's life? What does it look like for me to pay attention to what maybe you're up to in this person's life? And you don't have to be in an environment that would be considered a spiritual environment. That's not church work. That is the work. That is the mission of God, is extending the rule of Jesus into everyone's life, that he really is bringing transformation by establishing his rule through the world. And that's something that's exciting to get to be a part of. And that's really why we exist. And that's something we talked about this weekend, is we talk about why we exist, not only as Two Rivers Church, it's why we exist as followers of Jesus. And it really is to make more followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. What does it look like for me to pay attention to what God is doing? And I'm going to invest in that person.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that I may ever see them pray to invite Jesus into their life.
Yeah.
Right. And I think one of the things that God has been working on in me recently, and definitely through this first part of Matthew, is kind of the way that we see people. And this is something that is in my life, the way I used to see people. Like when, you know, 20 years ago, I'm starting out on a church staff, and definitely was this idea of, you had people who were quote unquote lost, and they needed to be found, or they were people who were non-believers. How can I get these people to become believers?
Yeah.
And it was such a black and white like kind of way of viewing people, rather than going, okay, wait, everybody's on this path of life, mm-hmm. and they can either choose to live under the rule and reign of the powers of this world, or they can choose to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. And so how do I join Jesus in helping people discover what it is to live life under his rule and reign? And part of that then plays out in, okay, well, people do have to come to faith.
Right.
But now it's not like, oh man, we got to get out there and we got to, you know, preach the gospel so people will become believers. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, everybody is on a path to following Jesus. There, from not following Jesus to following Jesus, there's a journey that people are going on. But really what our job is to pay attention to what God is doing in their life so we can join them in helping them discover what life really is.
Yeah, you're right. And that line, you know, that phrase that you just used, our job, that's really important to think about what our job is, and that it's different than what God's job is in this process. And there's a line when someone goes from death to life, no doubt.
Yeah, they become born again.
Yes.
Yes.
But it's not my job to get them across that line, or even for me to say, okay, I'm going to focus on the people on one side of that line and do one thing with them and then do this other thing with other people on the other side of that line. And right when they cross that line, then it's all I mean, their whole reality is different. But either way, yes, it's about how do I understand who God is, who Jesus is, and then how do we together, how do I help others walk towards him and the life that he offers and then live that life with him?
Yeah, yeah. And it's yeah, to me, it's far more, like there's this, it has less of this who's in, who's out. And I came out of a faith tradition, talked a lot about winning souls. And mm-hmm. That just to me is, it's not really in line with the biblical story that I see play out, where you see people encounter Jesus and they either choose to place themselves under his authority and follow him, or they choose to walk in the other direction. Mm-hmm. And our job is to help people come under the authority of Jesus and live under the authority of Jesus as they, no doubt about it, 100% requires that they're born of the Spirit,
yeah. Right?
That they're born again.
Yeah.
But it doesn't stop there.
Right.
And
I mean, you can look at the disciples, and I get that they lived on the tipping point, on the crest, on the line between old covenant and new covenant. So they're not always like it's not always a perfect analogy to our situation. But you can look at the disciples and go, okay, Peter and Andrew and James and John. We looked at them last week, yeah. Whenever, getting called by Jesus. When were those guys saved? Or
right, that is the huge question. Right, there's the huge question.
Born again, or yeah,
it's the question. I think I've talked about it in this podcast before, but it's the question that, you know, if you're going through Old Testament stories, and maybe you're teaching on a weekend, and you have people come and they ask you, well, when were they saved? Were they saved? Did they lose their salvation?
Yeah.
Were they saved? And it's where we're trying to insert something into the narrative that the narrative doesn't have.
Right.
That's not how God is telling his story. Yeah. It's not a, well, you're in and now you're out and then you're in and now you're out. That isn't it. These people were God's people mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. They entered into a covenant relationship with God. They belonged to him. But now how do we live out that covenant relationship?
Yeah.
And now, with the best of motives, I don't doubt it, the best of motives, over the last 100 years, it's got reduced to, are you saved?
Yeah.
That's it. That's all that matters.
Yeah.
And that isn't, I just can't find the text, mm-hmm. right? You know, our denomination likes, where stands it written? I just can't find the text that says that way.
Yeah.
And it's overly reductionist. And I think it views people as less than God presents people, as his image bearers who are, as we talked about a lot recently, that he has created in order that they would join in reflecting him to the world.
Yeah.
That's different than, I got saved so I can go to heaven.
Right. And we've talked about this a lot, and it comes up in a lot of messages, and we've talked about it on the podcast. But I feel like, because you talked about the last 100 years, just what you mentioned, I don't think, for people from churches like ours, now there might be people listening who have a kind of a different background, but people who have their Christian experience and formation has been in churches like ours, I think it's impossible to talk too much about this, because and the kind of language we use and the way we think about and talk about what the good news is and the implications of it, because those tracks are so just deeply ingrained that it's easy to go on autopilot and just, without even realizing it, revert to thinking or talking about salvation, what Jesus has done, the gospel, as he's made a way for us to be saved. He's made a way for us to go to heaven when we die. He's made a way. I mean, it's just, you're talking to your kid. I mean, for me, I'm talking to my kids. Well, I just want them to understand there's a way to eternal life, and to then present eternal life as, so you can go to heaven when you die. And so do this thing and pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven when you die. That's good. I want my kids to know that. I want them to believe that. But I also don't want that to be the only picture they have. And it's Yeah, it just takes a lot to undo what's ingrained in us.
Yeah, and I think people may have a question like, well, what's the problem if that's somebody's view? And as somebody who had that view, mm-hmm. I actually think it's really dangerous mm-hmm. because it's this view of what really matters is, you know, that I go to heaven, that it's mm-hmm. a place I go to when I die, and it doesn't matter how I live today. Mm-hmm. And this is maybe why I'm super passionate about it. I would say it matters. Mm-hmm. And it matters how I live and how I follow. And it's the reason we would recommend, you know, John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. Mm-hmm. Why would we recommend that as a resource? Somebody would do that, that somebody would learn more about that. Because it's about the life, right? It's about the life of following Jesus. And it really is. I feel like when I really got the bigger story that the kingdom of God is about the God reclaiming all that was created, that everyone, everything would come under the rule and reign of God. Now, when we say that mm-hmm. throughout the Old Testament, there's no doubt God is king, right? That for the children of Israel, Yahweh is king. He's their king, right? That God is, it's not like God has not always been God, but the way the story is told, when we come into the New Testament, that what we see is that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and people have heard that word. He's the promised king who brings a completion to Israel's story. Jesus fulfills what Israel could not do. And that is that God's mission to restore the nations under his rule and reign is brought complete. And if I don't understand the way that it fell apart, the way that, you know, if I just think, well, Adam and Eve committed sin, and I'm not a, hey, Eve did it, and she, you know, uh-huh. she brought it. No, Adam and Eve
yeah.
rebelled against God.
Yeah.
When they were tempted by a spiritual being represented by a serpent, that's an adversary or an accuser, that God is not good, and they rebelled. But that isn't, the rest of the story isn't about now God, how God fixes that problem, because we see unfold that there's even a bigger problem, that there is the cosmic battle between God and the spiritual forces of the darkness are already at play in the midst of this story as the serpent is on scene. And in Genesis 10 and 11, we went through this really fast this week.
Yeah.
In Genesis 10 and 11, as we see what's called the Table of Nations, you know, 70 or 72 nations, depending on, there's a long story there, but 70 nations that are representative of all the world. It's a representative number. Don't even have time to touch all that's there. Really cool stuff. 70 nations. And then what we see at the Tower of Babel is that the nations, all the nations, right? They reject God and they attempt to build their own way to God. They rejected God's command back in Genesis that they would be fruitful and multiply. They became, we will make ourselves great. And God's response is that he brings judgment upon them, and he ends up dividing them by splitting their language. But then in Deuteronomy 32, in Moses' song, we see maybe that there's more that has happened there. Mm-hmm. And that is that they were placed under the authority of other spiritual beings called sons of God. And as we read all the way through that, we see that there was more of a rebellion than just the first man and woman. There's a rebellion throughout history where God's people have rejected him, but also just the nations rejected living under God. And yeah. because of their rejection, they were placed in spiritual exile, being ruled by the forces of darkness. That now, when we come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4 is now the glimpse that all that is going to find its resolution. It's going to be restored through Jesus.
Yeah.
And we get a glimpse of what's going to happen in Matthew 28 and then in Acts 2 as the completion of God bringing the divided nations back to himself.
Yeah.
And that all people would live under the rule and reign of God. To me, I'm going, wow, the gospel really is bigger than I go to heaven. It's, there's this thing that has played out throughout all history that now Jesus is bringing to a completion, and now God has invited me into that story.
Yeah. And it's such a big thing, and it's such a comprehensive thing, but it can also feel like, well, it's kind of nitty gritty, but it is big, and it's under and through the whole story of God. And I think that matters so often. People who don't believe, rightfully, say that what seems like we're talking about something that's so arbitrary, like God just decided there's going to be a, you know, you're not allowed into heaven if you don't say the name of Jesus. Okay. Like it just, I think sometimes it's like arbitrary. It feels arbitrary to people who don't believe that it's just something that God set up. Like, okay, this, you did too much wrong. And so now the secret key is know Jesus and, you know who he is.
Right.
And pray the prayer and now you're in, and it doesn't matter what you do on either side of that. I don't, it can all start to feel very arbitrary in a way, but I think so much of that gets resolved when you understand this is happening over actual time in human history, and not just human history, but the history of the universe.
Yeah.
And that there are forces, physical human forces that we see, but there's also unseen spiritual forces. And God is dealing with all of that, not just who gets to go to heaven. That's not the only thing he's dealing with at the cross. It's not the only thing that Jesus is dealing with in his life, death, and resurrection. And yeah, of course, it should be obvious that that's not all he's dealing with, I guess. But the way we so often talk about it, it's like sin is the only thing. My sin is the only thing that Jesus is dealing with at the cross. And it's much, much more than that. And you're right. Matthew 4 gives us a glimpse of it. That whole conversation with Satan in the wilderness and the question of, oh, I'll give you all the nations of the world if you'll bow down to me. It's not just a... It's not just a tricky, sticky little test to see if I can get Jesus to do something. It's,
right.
It's actually the thing that Satan is dealing with is...
Yes.
Who is this guy? Jesus, the Son of God, come. And he wants what I've got. And maybe I can get something from him. I can get him to bow down to me. You know, I get
And I think often people look at that and they're like, okay, because we approach it and we're like, okay, well, hey, God is all powerful. He really didn't have something to give. When we understand the biblical storyline,
that's what I'm trying to say. Right.
He was offering something to Jesus that he did have to offer.
Yeah.
I'm currently the ruler of these nations. I will hand them over to you if you will bow down and worship me. And that was a real offer. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just, he offered him something he didn't have. And you can't get that if you don't understand the storyline, if you don't have the dots connected. And then I have said this multiple times on this podcast, but in Ephesians chapter 3, when it's just flat out stated, this isn't hidden, it's just flat out stated, Paul's writing, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the, and this word Gentiles, and it gets cloaked right there, because that word is nations. The word Gentiles is nations. To preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things. Why did God create all things? This is powerful. Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the people of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That is not talking about in heaven. It's talking about the powers, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places are spiritual beings. Yeah. This is connecting back through all of God's story, saying, hey, this was hidden for all time, that through God's people, the wisdom of God would be made known through God's people. This is what the gospel has always been about, that there would be a victory through Christ, through the church, over the powers of darkness. Mm-hmm. And we as people get to be part of that story. I'm in the series we did on Ephesians, I'm like, how did I miss that for so long, right? Like, how did I miss that the gospel is bigger than me when it's right there?
Yeah.
It's bigger than me. It's not less than.
Right. Because in Ephesians, Paul says, just in the chapter before that, he talks very personally about it and kind of individually about what God, what Jesus has done, the transforming work that he's done. But then he goes right into chapter 3 and it's cosmic and universal in its scope.
Well, let me read 11 and 12 too, because it gets better. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, it's like, okay, it doesn't do any good if this is just information, but this is where it ties back to hope. The hope that we have is confidence. It's confidence that God is going to do what God says he's going to do.
Yeah.
It's confidence in saying that as I'm living under the rule and reign of Jesus today, it really does matter. And as life maybe comes and offers me a curve, or it gives me something unexpected, circumstances don't go the way that I want them to, human hope says, be crushed. Biblical hope says, be strong, take heart, have confidence, because Jesus really is transforming everything.
Yeah.
And we're part of that story. And so it's in Christ that we have boldness and access, that with confidence through our faith in him, that we would know that our purpose has been established and is playing out as part of God's story, even though sometimes it's really hard to see. Mm-hmm. Even though in the midst of a great cosmic battle, it can be really tough for us to understand what's going on. It doesn't mean that it's not very real and that Jesus is at work, even in the midst of things that I don't understand. And frankly, that is really hard for me to remember in the midst of me feeling sorry that things didn't go the way that I wanted them to go.
Yeah. It's amazing how much of the struggle, capital T, capital S, so much of the struggle is just remembering what you already know, remembering what's really true. It's such a huge piece of it. And that's why things like spiritual practices help you remember. On Thursday this week, you know, it says, when you think about what when you ask Jesus, hey, what have you done? What are you doing in my story? Write it down. Put it someplace where you'll see it, because you need those kinds of reminders.
Yeah, and it's why we have the freeway.
Yeah,
we have something to be intentional to think about. Okay, how am I being intentional about following Jesus? Not just randomly. Why? Because it's really hard to remember when life goes sideways that Jesus really is transforming everything. Jesus really is the ruler of the world. And the more that I train myself in it, as you just said, the more that I'm training and training and training, when those things happen, that I feel equipped, right? Yeah. To be able to say, okay, now I can live out what I say I believe. It's a time to put faith into practice. Mr. Bubar.
Yes.
It's that time.
The last word, the final word?
Yeah, that's one of those. It's that time. Do you have something final for us?
I'll just double down on what we just said. Don't feel bad if you don't remember, when you don't remember what's true, but instead remind yourself. Find ways to remind yourself. And I hope Live It Out will help you do it this week.
That's really good. And I'm going to put a tag on the end.
Good.
Payday really is the best candy bar.
Amen.
All right. See ya.